This is side two. Now, up to now in this Olivet prophecy, I have brought you up to verse 30. And in that verse right there, it speaks about the second coming of Christ preceded immediately by the heavenly signs. And going back to verse 15, another important event that we should be able to see with our eyes without too much difficulty in this prophetic time schedule of events leading up to the second advent is the abomination of desolation being placed in the holy place in Jerusalem. Now, those two events there are going to be the time periods which most of us will see these things happen. Now, that is the very time, however, that most people will begin to say, well, the Christ is now going to come because we see these things happening. And, you know, I think it's going to be very clear when those events take place. Obviously, if a temple is going to be built in Jerusalem, and if there's going to be an abomination of desolation placed therein, you would think that Christians who read their Bibles should be able to understand that that event fits in very prominently in the scheme of prophecy at the end of the time. So I don't think there's going to be much deception on that. There could be in regard to what the abomination of desolation itself means. That's true. But I think that event there, the way it looks anyway, will be a major time period which people will be able to understand. Because it says, when you see that happens, then is when you should flee from Judea into a place of safety, which God will make for the people who live there in that region. The next event, obviously, is something that everyone on earth will be able to see. In verse 29, it speaks about the heavenly signs. Now, it's hard to allegorize those away. They're either going to happen that way or they're not going to happen. Well, in actual fact, they will. I firmly believe that every scripture that there is in the Bible is going to be fulfilled in the way that God says. Now, it's true we have to interpret them correctly, but I don't think we ought to go around trying to get rid of prophecies all over the place, like so many people that I know are attempting to do by saying that they're just all allegorical to begin with. They're just figures of speech. Well, I know of no way to get rid of the scripture more adequately than to do it in that fashion. Most of the prophecies of the Old Testament and these in the New here that Christ has given, and they are written in the book of Matthew and other places of the New Testament, are to be fulfilled literally. And when some people say that they're not, well, they are the ones that are having the blinders over their eyes. Because how in the world can God really prove himself and prove that Jesus Christ is who he is if every prophecy is figurative or allegorical, where you could put 10,000 different meanings into it if you want to? That is what is happening in this world today, and it's no wonder that so many people are in confusion. But let's look at these heavenly signs which are mentioned here, because the title of this lecture, as I said before, My Lord Delays His Coming, you might wonder, when am I going to get to the title? Well, I'm going to get to it right now, because I'm going to show you here that events which look so clear and so plain, you would think, would absolutely then introduce the Christ Jesus into the world. And when you see them plainly happening in front of you, then that is when people will begin to say, I know that he's coming in this amount of time or that amount of time or within 3.5 years or within 1150 days or within so many days here and so many days there. That is what people will begin to say at the end of the age. And you and I are approaching that end of the age right now. This very year, 1988, and I'm making this lecture at the last part of January in 1988, is a very interesting and important year, perhaps in biblical prophecy. Now, we don't know precisely what is going to happen in this year, but I've often told people, in fact, I am right now, let's keep our eyes open, because hints of what will occur in the next few years or a decade or so down the line from us may be occurring in this very time period we're living in now. Now, the thing is, though, if we get our hearts set upon chronological time periods and feel that we know them absolutely perfectly, we may be in the very condition that Christ was saying a little later on, you know, where he said in verse 48, My Lord delays his coming. If we think he's going to come at a particular time and he doesn't, well, then we might be in that very position of saying that. He's warning even us, of course, to be very careful. And I've tried to tell everyone that we will know more of the events that are to occur and when they are to occur and precisely how they are occurring when we get very close to them or when they are occurring themselves or in some cases even after they have occurred. Because Christ did say in Matthew 16, these signs shall follow them that believe. Follow. It means not signs to lead you into something, but signs that are given by God that you can look back on and then you can follow the signs. You see what I mean there? That's very important too. But one thing for certain, when God gives a prophecy or prophecies, they will be fulfilled because the integrity of His Word depends upon the fulfillment of those prophecies. And they are going to transpire exactly as God said. I have not the shadow of doubt that they will. What it's up to us to do is, with God's Holy Spirit, is to try to put them into a logical sequence. And you know, this is what is people are failing to do at the present time. And they've been doing it for the past 35 years, even in the organizations that I have been associated with. How many times have I, with some of people who are top ministers, you would think, and I'm not criticizing them overly, I'm just saying, though, how many times have I been in meetings with top ministers that when certain prophecies are pointed out to them, they shake their heads and say, why in the world aren't we preaching these things? They've never been taught before. And that's right. Time and time and time again, that's happened to me in the past. And I think that what is incumbent upon all of us is to see all of the prophecies that we have in the Holy Scripture and fit them into the skeleton that we have here in the Olivet Prophecy and also the Book of Revelation, and fit them into a proper chronological sequence so that we can begin to interpret and understand what is going to happen in the next few years. When you read the written portion of this lesson, some of you may say, there are things mentioned in here that I had never even realized before, never even considered. Yes, I've had lots of people tell me that. But I think that we of ASK, and in particular myself, who have been teaching these things, or history for years and years, and prophecy is nothing more than history in advance, and let's face it, it's more difficult to give history in advance than to talk about history in the past. I grant you that. But still, at the same time, should we just put our heads down in the sand and not look for what is going to happen in the future? Well, God expects us to know. And He even says here in the Olivet Prophecy that we ought to be looking for particular events to happen. And He gives the sequence here of what is going to occur. But we still got to be careful. That's quite true. Because none of us knows all of the truth of these things. And indeed, even the angels in heaven, who are of far greater intelligence than you and I are at the present time, do not know the day and the hour of when these things will take place. That's what He says in verse 36 of chapter 24 of the book of Matthew. Now, angels, they've been around a long time. They've been here before even Adam was. And I think they're able to find out how many revolutions of the earth on its own axis has taken place since that time, and how many orbits of the sun the earth has actually made, which answers to our year. I think they're able to figure those things up pretty carefully, better than you and I can. And indeed, we're coming close to the 6,000-year mark from Adam. Don't you think that intelligent angels would know, even better than we do, exactly the time periods? I think they could very well know. And indeed, Christ is saying here that they are very intelligent. He's telling us and telling the apostles back there that because they do have more intelligence than we do, you would think they would certainly be well aware of the exact chronological time periods when these prophecies are going to take place. But He assures us and He assured them that even the angels in heaven do not know the day and the hour when these things will take place. Only God the Father does. Now, back at that time, even Christ didn't, because He hadn't been glorified yet. But now, obviously, since He is involved intimately with every single one of these prophecies, He knows precisely when He is going to introduce these events into the world. He knows the exact day and the exact hour, but the angels of heaven don't. Now, Ernest Martin doesn't, and no one else does on this earth. But we do have the Word of God, which is going to be fulfilled precisely and exactly, and that's where we need to put our trust. We need to understand that it is true. It is right. There is nothing wrong with the Word of God. What we have to do is to interpret it correctly. But there are whole sections of the Old Testament that talk about these very times that Christ Jesus was giving in this Olivet Prophecy. And let's face it, back there in the first century, the only scriptures that the apostles had, these individuals, these 12 men that were up there on the Mount of Olives with Him while He was giving this prophecy to them, the only scripture they had was the Old Testament. And He was telling them events of the Old Testament that would find their conclusion and their fulfillment in the time period just prior to His second advent, into this earth. And he speaks here, like I said, in verse 29, about the heavenly signs taking place. About the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. That is going to be just prior to the second coming of Christ to this earth. Now, you would think these heavenly scenes here, or signs, I should say, and they are scenes, as a matter of fact, too, but you would think that they would really be understood by people of the world so that they would get prepared for the true Christ that's going to come. And yes, that is true. That is what is going to happen. But there are sections of Scripture speaking about when these signs will take place that most people today know nothing about. I have asked even some who have had a religious background if they've ever heard certain prophecies before coming from the Old Testament. And I mean some that have come from my former denomination. And in most cases, many of them shake their heads and say, no, they never have. Well, in this written portion, this lesson on prophecy, which I'm giving this time, I've tried to bring in some of those prophecies which the Old Testament speaks about, which are most important, and you hear hardly anything about today. You will hear, oh, so many people speak about the Battle of Armageddon. Everyone speaks about Armageddon, it seems like. And you know, the Bible shows quite clearly that there is no battle at Armageddon at all. They're missing the boat entirely on that. That is where the nations of the world gather. But there's no battle there. There's no hostility. Nothing like that going on. The armies of the world gather at Armageddon, and they are preparing for a battle somewhere else. And that battle is going to be to secure Jerusalem. But in order to do it, they're going to have to encompass Jerusalem. And did not Christ say that when you see Jerusalem encompassed, you'll know that time is very close? That's what he said in the book of Luke. All right, now there's going to be an encirclement of Jerusalem. I've tried to explain some of these things in the written portion of this lesson. But when it speaks here about the signs of the heavens, where is that coming from in the Old Testament? Does the Old Testament speak about disturbances in the heavenlies? Well, of course it does, in several places. And one in particular, which is avoided so much by people today. It seems like that they don't even recognize that this section of Scripture is in the Bible. How many of us have ever heard? Now, I don't know, you're going to have to answer this yourself. And some of you may say, well, I've heard several sermons on this, or several discourses. Well, good, I hope that you have. But most people will have to say, I have never heard any a major teaching on this one section of the Old Testament, which in actual fact, much of the final teaching of the Olivet prophecy here of Christ, and quite a good deal of the book of Revelation, depends upon. And yet they don't even know about it. They haven't even studied it. They don't even know where the nation was, the area was, where the discussion of this prophecy takes place. They haven't the slightest clue. I'm not talking about you. I hope I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about others in this world who study the Bible all the time. And you know, how many of us have heard sermons from others I'm talking about on the radio, on television, or in churches about these events that I'm going to mention to you now, from whence Christ got some of his cardinal teachings about the prophecy of the future, and where the book of Revelation actually quotes, absolute quotes from this section of Scripture, and most people, they don't even look back to see what the historical or geographical or chronological environment is that actually shows what is happening in the original prophecy given back there. I'm talking about Isaiah 34. If you'll turn back to Isaiah 34 very quickly in your Bibles, and I hope you are following me with your Bibles, because you can then begin to understand some of these things a lot better. But here is Isaiah 34. It says, come near, you nations, to hear. Hearken, you people, let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. Now, there's no greater extent of influence that you can imagine than what you find there in verse 1. It's not talking about a localized affair. It says, come ye nations. But ye nations here are equated with the earth, and the earth is equated with the world. And we go on to see, it says, all things that come forth of it, the world. This prophecy here concerns the entirety of nations on this globe. And in no way could you read it any other way. It certainly doesn't mean all the nations just around Judea. It means all people that are on the earth. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies, and he hath utterly destroyed them. That's put in the past tense, but it's a future past, as they call it. It means it will come to pass irrevocably. And it says, he hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain shall also be cast out. Their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. Now going on here in verse 4, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off the vine, and as the falling fig from the fig tree. Now isn't this interesting here, that this verse 4 here speaks about the stars being disturbed? And also, it says, when it says the whole host of heaven, it certainly includes the sun, it includes the moon being obscured, or prophecies like that. What you're going to find here is that the heavens being rolled together as a scroll, well, my, that event is going to be witnessed by people on this earth, and it's something that you're not going to have any doubt about. I would certainly think that is the case. But, you know, if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 6 and verses 13 and 14, you will find that John, who was here writing under inspiration of God and giving the exact message of Jesus Christ, was revealing some things about this very event here that's mentioned in Isaiah 34. And indeed, he is quoting Isaiah 34, and certainly he is referring to it without any doubt whatsoever. We come to Revelation 6 and verse 13, and it says, well, verse 12 is when the sixth seal is open, a great earthquake takes place, the sun becomes black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became as blood, the stars of heaven fell under the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now you see, that's exactly what Isaiah 34 said. And then it goes on to say, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich, and all of them, they are going to seek for the dens of the earth because of the presence of someone. Who is it? Fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. At this very time here, when these heavenly disturbances take place, they're going to be able to see the Lamb, that is the Son of God, coming in the heavens. This is going to be a real second coming, which you're not going to be deceived upon. And it's at a time when the heavens are rolled together as a scroll, when the stars of heaven will fall from earth. This is the opening of the sixth seal, a time when the sun becomes black and the moon becomes as blood. It's a time of a great earthquake, and you would think it would be if every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now look at the scenario that we find John giving here. If you will see where he's quoting from, which we have been looking at here, it goes directly back to Isaiah 34. And you know, most people, they read what John says, but forget all about what Isaiah said that gave the original prophecy in the first place. Now, going on here, it says in verse 4, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. And it says, all the host shall fall down as a leaf falleth from the vine, and the falling fig from the fig tree. Now there you are. I don't see how in the world we can mistake it. John is actually quoting or making a reference to this section of Isaiah 34. And this Isaiah 34 is a most interesting section of Scripture. And in the written portion of this lesson, I have paid attention to it, because what happens in Isaiah 34 is associated with the second coming of Christ back to this earth. That is made clear in the book of Revelation chapter 6. Now going on, it says, at this time, it says in verse 5, for my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. Now in the King James Version, it says Idumea. In the original Hebrew, it means Edom, and it means the nation of Edom. Edom was got his name from the brother of Jacob, the twin brother of Jacob, who, of course, was the son of Isaac. Both of them were the children of Isaac and mentioned in the Old Testament. Esau gave rise to the Edomites, and the Edomites finally settled in an area south and east of Judea, of Jerusalem, in the area primarily where Petra is at the present time. And it was a very nice region down there in the old times, and it still is, as a matter of fact. However, a lot of it has turned into desert at this present time, but still it is a very nice area. That is the region of Edom. And we find that when Christ Jesus comes back, at the time that the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens are rolled together as a scroll, and as they fall down as they a leaf from a fig tree, which is mentioned back there in the book of Revelation, that it's going to happen at a time he comes to judge. It says Idumea here in the King James Version. It means Edom, because something is going to occur in the land of Edom. All of these events in the book of Revelation dealing with the judgment upon the nations going to be in Edom. Also in Jerusalem, other prophecies talk about. But the Jerusalem prophecies are right on the heels of this one here, because this introduces the end time judgment upon the nations. How do these nations of the world get into Edom? That's what we have to understand. And in the written portion, I have tried to show some reasons how that the armies of the world will finally get into this place for the final battle, they think, against Jerusalem. But before they get to Jerusalem, God is going to bring a judgment upon the nations in Edom at the time that the heavens are dissolved, at the time that they are rolled together as a scroll. Verse 5, "For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edom and upon the people of my curse to judgment." The Edomites were known as the people of the curse. They were very close to the Israelites. People confused them with the Israelites in many cases. Some thought they were the Israelites, as a matter of fact. But here, these Edomites are the ones who are going to be judged. And you know something? If you'll look at all of the nations of the Old Testament that the prophets judged the most, do you know in their prophecies you will find that Edom is number one? And here is Isaiah himself speaking about the very end of the age, when the nations are going to be gathered in the area of Edom, south and east of Jerusalem, that a great judgment is coming from God. And it's at a time when the heavens are going to be dissolved, as it says here, and shall be rolled together as a scroll. Verse 6, "And the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah." Bozrah was the capital city at that time of Edom. So we have no doubt of where this great sacrifice is going to take place. Now the sacrifice here, though he uses the terms lambs and goats and kidneys of rams, and it's a sacrifice, in ancient times animals took the place of humans. But in this sacrifice going on here, it's going to be humans themselves who are going to be sacrificed because of the rebellion against God Almighty. Christ Jesus is coming at this time with a sword in his hand. And it said it's filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats. And it says the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, the capital city of Edom. And look here, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea, or as I said, in Edom, southeast of Jerusalem, about 100 miles, less than that. And the unicorns shall come down, which means the oxen, with them, the bullocks, the bulls, their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. He is here identifying human beings with animals. And you know, in the book of Revelation, this man who is going to come on the earth called the Antichrist is known as the beast. And he has characteristics of animals, you see. Same thing here. That is symbol. That is true. But who is being judged here are human beings, not literal bulls or lambs or goats. But it looks like a sacrifice of lambs and goats and bulls. But this time is going to be the human beings themselves. For what is this? "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of the recompenses for the controversy of Zion." And it's going to occur in the land of Edom. Look here, this land of Edom. "And the streams thereof of Edom shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land that is of Edom thereof shall become burning pitch, and it shall not be quenched night or day. The smoke thereof shall go up for the age." It says forever here in the King James Version, but it means for the age, until the end of the age, until the judgment has come to an end. "From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it." It says forever and ever, again, for the ages of the ages. Until the time period of judgment is over, that land of Edom is going to lie waste. And it's going to be like brimstone. It's going to have pitch in it. It's going to have fire associated with it. And you know, this very verse here, verse 10, about the land or the smoke is going to go up for the ages of the ages, that is quoted in the book of Revelation. And it comes directly from this Isaiah 34.
But the book of Revelation says nothing about Edom. You have to go back to Isaiah 34 to find out exactly where that area is. And John, who wrote the book of Revelation under the inspiration of Christ Jesus, expected you and me to go back to Isaiah 34 as we have it, and to read it so that we can comprehend what's going on. What they give you, John, and let's say Christ in the Olivet Prophecy, are skeletons of prophetic events that are to occur, and what you have to do is to put flesh on the skeletons. You know where you put the flesh or you get the flesh? From back here where the prophecies were given at the first place. How many times, I'll repeat this, in any sermon, or let's say in any article that you've read on prophecy or what, from any denomination, or any preacher on television, radio, or in the pulpit, have you heard a major discourse on what is going to happen in the land of Edom, southeast of Jerusalem, about 100 miles, and how that the last judgment upon the nations of the world is going to take place there? That whole section of the book of Revelation speaking about this end time happens in the land of Edom, and we actually have the geographical area where it's going to take place? How many sermons have you heard on that? Well, maybe you have. I hope you have. As a matter of fact, I've given a few. So if you've heard me in the past, maybe you can say yes. Or maybe you've heard someone else. I'm not denigrating anybody else. Don't get me wrong. I am just saying, however, that most of these scriptures are overlooked. That when people are pointed, when they are pointed out to people and they read them for the first time, they are amazed. They cannot believe what they are hearing. And you know, when people read my article, the written portion, which I have in about 14 pages this time, and when people read it, they're going to say, I've never heard this before. This doesn't make any sense. This probably is wrong. No, it's not wrong. I don't say I have everything right in the article. Don't get me wrong. At the very last, I said of the article that we're going to have to wait until the end time approaches closer so that we can put everything into proper sequence. I know that. But the basic teaching of what is in that written portion is correct, because I am bringing in the flesh part to put on the skeleton of the prophetical sequence of events that are mentioned in the book of Revelation and also in the gospel, in the Olivet Prophecy. It goes on to say here, but the cormorant in verse 11, and the bittern shall possess it, the owl also, and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon the line of confusion the stones of confusion. It goes on to say that thorns shall come up in her palaces, the palaces of Edom, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof, dragons and owls and wild beasts of the island of the satyr shall find a place there. The great owl shall make her rest there in the land of Edom. Then it goes on to say in verse 16, seek you out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. That is, these prophecies on Edom. Now that's what Isaiah said. That's not Ernest Martin. Isaiah is the one that says, not one of these shall fail. Well, most of us haven't even been taught what Isaiah says in the first place. We've had some lip service on what is happening in the Olivet Prophecy and all about the stars falling from heaven. And we go to the Revelation 6 and we've read that, haven't we? We've read about smoke coming up from Mystery Babylon. That is quite true. Well, yes, we've had all of those things. But you know, when you put the flesh onto the skeleton, you will find out that Isaiah is actually identifying the area on earth where these major events will take place. And in Isaiah 34, he says the principal region is not Armageddon. It is going to be in the land of Edom. And this is not even Jerusalem. Another event has to be associated with the Jerusalem, which probably happens on the very same day. The very same day that these events that are mentioned here, the judgment upon the nations of Edom, the same day you will find Christ coming to Jerusalem to battle with the Assyrian, who is mentioned in Revelation, but also Isaiah in the long prophecy, Isaiah 7 to 12. That prophecy there is about the destruction of the Assyrian, who finally comes to Jerusalem, but he's going to find Emmanuel. He's going to find the God with us. He's going to find the shoot out of Jesse, the stem out of Jesse, who is going to be there, the real King David, the real Christ. And this time he's going to be in Jerusalem, and he's going to battle against that Assyrian who's approaching Jerusalem. So there are going to be two major battles on that day. One will be in the land of Edom, which we find here mentioned in the book of Revelation when we tie it together with this Isaiah 34 and other sections of Scripture. And the final one, happening no doubt on the same day, a matter of hours later, is going to be at Jerusalem itself. Now, all of this can be put together pretty clearly for the very end time if we will pay close attention to it. And Isaiah says in verse 16, "Seek you out of the book of the Lord and read, no one of these shall fail." Not, but people in this world will begin to believe that they will fail. That's why they're going to say, "My Lord delays his coming." Many people today do not think that these things will transpire physically, in a literal sense. Well, we find Isaiah 16 here, 34:16, saying, "No one of these shall fail." I'm going to tell you this, that there's going to come a time in the near future, at the end of this age, when people are going to say, peace and safety, everything is going to be good. They're going to think the true Christ has come, who is not the true Christ, but the Antichrist, and he's going to bring in a wonderful and beautiful and benevolent kingdom, and they're going to say all of these times of judgment, or these statements here in the Old Testament, in the book of Revelation, do not have to take place. And they're going to say, "My Lord delays his coming," that is, the coming in judgment. They're not going to believe it. And you know, though, the Bible says all of these things will take place. Now, we may not like these judgments that God is doing, but he's doing them for a reason. And everything will work out good in the end. He knows what he's doing. He knows why he does it. But let us not say our Lord delays his coming. Let us look at these prophecies, understand them, and apply them. And if we do, we're going to understand the future.